Let us pray.
Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your goodness, your compassion, your long suffering with us. Thankful that you have given us this privilege to study a portion of your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will enable us to perceive what we study and to correctly apply them. This I request in Christ's name. Amen. We are still dealing with the second complaint of the prophet Habakkuk in Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 12 through chapter 2, verse 1. And I'm going to be reading from verse 14. It reads, "You have made men like fish in the sea, like sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint." Now, this passage that we are looking at is one of those passages that reminds us the importance of self-discipline in terms of our mind in looking at the scripture. If you believe that every word in the scripture is from God, then it's incumbent upon you to understand what each word says. Not just, you know, some people do, just say this whole section, and they can explain it to you in 20 minutes or less. This is not one of those. There are things said here that we need to understand what they mean. The wicked foe pulls all of them with hooks. What does that mean? Now, these are the kind of things that we do when we actually study. In any case, we have started that the second complaint of Prophet Habakkuk should be considered as consisting of primary and secondary complaints. In that secondary complaint, his second complaint. Now, the primary complaint is that God does nothing when the wicked overrun the righteous, or the one more righteous than the wicked. But the prophet did not stop with this primary complaint of this second complaint that he has. But he went on to add more complaints under the umbrella of the primary complaints. Now, why do we assert that there are secondary complaints added to the primary complaint of the second complaint? It is because verse 14 in the Hebrew begins with a Hebrew particle that is not translated in majority of our English versions, but a particle is used in different ways in the Hebrew language. For example, it can be used as a marker of a sequence of closely related events, in which case it may be translated something like "then" to show sequence. Now, the particle could also be used to introduce a question. Now, this may be the reason some of our English versions render verse 14 as a question. It can also be used to provide an explanation leading to the translation "that is." Now, this notwithstanding, it seems that the prophet used a particle to add to the complaint he gave in verse 13, that it may be translated something like "also." So that what we're saying is that verse 14 should begin with the word "also." If you look at it, it doesn't do so in most of our English versions. Now, this interpretation of the Hebrew particle makes it easier then to recognize that verses 14 to 17 are concerned with additional complaints that are derived from the primary complaint of verse 13. It's for this reason that we indicated that what follow verse 13 represents secondary complaints of the prophet. Now, to be specific, there are four secondary complaints the prophet made that are derived from his primary second complaint of God seeming to do nothing when the wicked overrun the righteous. So a first of this secondary complaint of the prophet is simply that the sovereign Lord has made the nations helpless before the Babylonians. In other words, it could be similar to saying today that God in many cases has made many nations almost helpless with the rise of terrorism in various ways. In effect, though, the prophet says that since God is sovereign, he is the one that brought about the conditions of men that allowed the Babylonians to treat them the way they did. It is his complaint that is given then in Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 14 when he said, "You have made men like the fish in the sea, like sea creatures that have no ruler." Now these two clauses do not really seem to support our first secondary complaint of God making nations helpless before the Babylonians. And so our task is we'll try to demonstrate that the two clauses are indeed concerned with the helplessness of the nations before the Babylonians. Now we use the word nations when the NIV uses the word men. That is what I say, you have made men. Now the reason for us using nation is that a nation consists of a large body of people united by a common descent, culture or language, inhabiting a particular state or territory. Now here's the thing. We do hear people complain of how terrible the nation is. What they are complaining, but most people don't realize it, is a reflection of who you are. So that when we say the nation is terrible, what are we talking about? People in the nation are terrible. Everything that you look at is a reflection of what is inside the nation. In other words, you cannot have a nation where people are actually living according to truth and the nation being chaos. Cannot happen. So when you see all this, in as much as people like to complain, everyone will blame this person and blame the other person. Very few actually blame themselves for the nation's condition. So when we talk about a nation, we're talking about people. Not an entity that doesn't, you know, that you think about, you know, Washington and all that. No, we're talking about various homes. What we see is a reflection of that. So when we use the word nations, we're using it because a nation consists of people. Now the word men, though, of the NIV, is translated from a Hebrew word that refers to the name given to the first human being created by God, that is Adam. Now the word is also used to refer to a class of beings being created by God without regard to the sex. So with a focus as a class of creature, distinct from animals, plants, or even spiritual beings. And so the Hebrew word simply means humankind, mankind. Now it is in this sense that the Hebrew word is used in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It is, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the creature and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Now you see, the word there, man, really means mankind. In other words, it's a reference to male and female. It's irrespective of sexual classification. Now in our context though, the word used refers to mankind or people in a collective sense, since it is in the singular of the word that is used in our text and not the plural. Thus the prophet stated that God made people like fish. God made people like fish. So our task though is to determine what the prophet meant in that first clause when he said, "You have made men like fish in the sea." What does that really mean? Well, to begin with, the clause is not concerned with original creation of people. There are two reasons for this assertion. First, the comparative word like makes it difficult to take the clause as a reference to creation, since at creation, mankind was not compared to fish. So we know it cannot be referring to creation. Second, the word made, because of the context of the complaint of God's inactivity, could hardly be taken to mean to create. So through the word made, it's translated from a Hebrew verb that is used, for example, for God's creative activity of something out of nothing, as in the creation of the sun and the moon, still in Genesis chapter 1, look at verse 16. Genesis, hold on to Genesis though. Genesis chapter 1, verse 16. It reads, God made two great lights. The greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. So here is the same Hebrew word, but it's God making something out of nothing. But the word also can mean to manufacture or to make, as the word is used for God making of clothes for the first humans after their fall, Adam and Eve, after they sinned, according to Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, when he said, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." That's more like manufactured. And he did it as God. Now the word is indeed one that in itself is simply used to indicate activity of whatever kind the context demands. In our passage of Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 14, the sense of the word is simply to cause to be, to cause to be. Now to understand then what it is that the prophet said cause to be, we need to examine the comparative phrase that says, like fish in the sea. You made them like fish in the sea. So we need to look at that comparative phrase. Now fish, no doubt, is one of the living creatures that was created on the fifth day of creation, as we read in Genesis chapter 1, verses 22-23. Genesis chapter 1, verse 20-23. It reads, "And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems according to their kinds, and every winged being bored according to his kind, and God saw that it was good. God blessed him and said, be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the 50th day. So that's when all these creatures, sea creatures, fish, were created. Now fish, though, was also really an object of idolatry among the ancient people. They worship fish, more or less, as implied by the warning of God to Israel against idolatry in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. It reads, you saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb, out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, so that you do not become corrupt, and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman, or like any animal on the earth, or any bird that flies in the air, or like any creature that moves along the ground, or any fish in the waters below. That's because some were worshipping idols made in form of fish. Now, fish is also used figuratively for entrapment, as in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 12. He reads, moreover, no man knows when his hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds are taken in a snare, so men are trapped by evil hands that fall unexpectedly upon them. So here, fish caught is used figuratively for entrapment. So fish caught in a net then symbolizes not only entrapment, but also that helplessness and of eventual certain death. Thus then, the use of fish in our passage of Habakkuk 1 verse 14 is to convey helplessness that will eventually lead to death. Now the concept of helplessness of people is conveyed not only with the use of fish, but also with the use of other creatures, as in the last clause of Habakkuk 1 verse 14, when it says, like sea creatures that have no ruler. Now the term sea creatures is translated from a Hebrew word that means creeping things, moving things. So it can refer to creatures that move along the ground, as in Genesis chapter 1 verse 24. Genesis chapter 1 verse 24. Genesis chapter 1 verse 24 reads, and God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds. Livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind, and it was so. See, the issue here is living creatures. That's our Hebrew word that's translated sea creatures here. Now, the word also can simply refer to sea animals, as in Psalms 104, verse 25. Psalms 105, I mean 104 verse 25. Psalm 104 verse 25. He reads, "There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things, both large and small creatures." Now the word also can be used simply for animals that move, whether they move on land or in the sea, as that is the sense of our Hebrew word when it's used in Genesis chapter 9, verse 3. Genesis chapter 9 verse 3 reads, "Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything." So here, things that move, same Hebrew word used in our passage. So whatever that moves, could be moving on land, could be moving inside the sea, but never, nonetheless, the word simply means something, animals that move. Thus, it is the context then that determines in what sense the word is used. It is probably because of the mention of fish, that the translators of the NIV use the term sea creatures. But in terms of translation, it may be better to simply translate the word as moving creatures. So, anyway, the real concern of the clause, like sea creatures that have no ruler, is what it really means, since it is given in a comparative. Now, a ruler conveys a sense of authority, so to be without a ruler could mean to be without order or to be without a kind of protection, any kind of protection. Now, this is because rulers are, at least in the ancient world, are associated with protection of their subjects. Now, we can see this fact first in the request made to Gideon to become rulers of the people of Israel in Judges chapter 8, verse 22. Judges chapter 8, verse 22. He reads, "The Israelites says to Gideon, 'Rule over us, you, your son, and your grandson.'" Here's the reason. "Because you have saved us out of the hand of Midian." In other words, a ruler is perceived as being one who can defend the people or protect them from invading army. So the reason then the Israelite gave here for wanting Gideon to be their ruler is simply that he brought deliverance to them, and therefore they want him to be their ruler. So they perceived, really, a ruler as one who would protect the people from their enemies. In fact, it is for the same reason that a ruler provides protection that the Israelites asked to have a king over them in the time of Prophet Samuel. This reason for such requests, of course, is military protection, as they explain in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 20. First Samuel. Chapter 8, verse 20. He reads, "Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles." See, that's how they perceive the ancient king, the ancient ruler, as one who protects the country. So based on this observation, when the prophet wrote the closing, "like sea creatures that have no ruler, in connection with people or nations," he meant that the people or nations are helpless before the Babylonian army. That's what that whole clause deal with. Being helpless before the advancing Babylonian army. Thus then, we are justified in our assertion that a first secondary complaint of the prophet is that God made the nations helpless before the Babylonians. In other words, the prophet understood what many Christians have no clue about, that God is in total control, and therefore when he wants to bring judgment on a nation, he can make them helpless. In spite of whatever they think or whatever might they might have, he will render them helpless in order to bring about his purpose. So that's what the prophet is complaining here. "You made them helpless, Lord. Look at what the Babylonians are doing. You're the one that made them helpless." Because he understood that God is totally in control of everything in the universe. Now I know, I say it many times, that it's hard for us to remember that. But as I keep reminding you, if you can remember that truth at any time, you will rarely be upset. Very rare. The reason we get so upset and feel bad and all that is we forget that. But if you can, every moment of your life as a believer, remember, whatever that happens, he controls it. So whatever it is, don't get upset. And you just want to know what it is that he is doing. Anyway, a second of the second complaint, or secondary complaint of the prophet, is that the wicked Babylonians rejoice over their treatment of others, especially those who are more righteous than they. In other words, he's saying, "Okay, Lord, here are these evil people, wicked people. See what they are doing. They are conquering everywhere. Not only are they conquering, but they're enjoying it." And he said, "Lord, what are you doing?" That's why he's complaining. How can you stand by and these people are just doing all this? And not only do they do it, but they enjoy it, so to say. But really, before he got to this secondary complaint, the prophet described then the cruel treatment of other people by these Babylonians. How cruel they are, like I told you, is the same place today in that part of the Middle East. It hasn't changed. So that cruelty is nothing new, if you knew your Bible. Now, anyway, he described the cruel treatment of the Babylonians on other nations. Now, this he did as involving three steps. In other words, there are three steps to this mistreatment or cruel treatment of other people. A first step is isolation of the people or nations that the Babylonians want to defeat. That's the first step. Isolate them. It is this step that is given in a figurative manner in the first sentence of Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 15 that we're studying, when it says, "The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks." And you read that, you just, okay, you run through it. Yeah. Because It doesn't seem to be saying anything to you at that point. But here it says, a wicked fool pulls all of them up with hooks. Really, there's no word wicked in the Hebrew. But the translators of the NIV introduce it probably based on verse 13. Since the literal translation of the sentence of this verse 15 is, all of them with a hook he brought up. All of them with a hook he brought up. So the literal translation raises two questions, because this is what I read. All of them with a hook he brought up. So the context raises then two questions. To whom then does the phrase all of them refer? The literal question that also comes from the literal translation is, who is meant in the use of the pronoun he when he says he brought up? Although here the NIV used the wicked fool. In other words, he pulls up all of them with a hook. Well, the context indicates that the literal phrase all of them refers to the people or nations mentioned in verse 14. Remember verse 14, God, the prophet said, God, you render the nations helpless. You caused them, you made them helpless. So here, all of them refers to those nations. Now the use of the pronoun he, though, refers to the ruler of Babylon. There, because the ruler is really used for the nation, then the pronoun is used to describe the Babylonians. And the activity in the sentence, all of them with a hook he brought up, that literal translation. Now this sentence implies that there is forced isolation of those to be attacked by the Babylonians because of the word hook and the expression he brought up. Now the word hook is translated from a Hebrew word that is best taken as a fish hook, since there are other kinds of hook mentioned in the Bible. For example, we have the hooks used for the fastening the curtains involved in the construction of the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 27 verse 10. Exodus Exodus 27 verse 10 reads, with 20 posts and 20 bronze bases, and with silver hooks and bands on the posts. If you read the rest of it, you see they had curtains that they had to hang up. And that's what they used, the silver hooks. Now the word hook, of course, here though, is translated from a different Hebrew word that refers to a carved or bent implement for suspending something or some kind of a fastener. That's a different Hebrew word, though. But we are certain that the hook used in our passage is really a reference to fish hook. Fishing hook, so to say, that we're sure of that. For one thing, it is the Hebrew word used in our passage, Habakkuk 1 verse 15, that is used to describe the fish hook that cannot be used to capture crocodile, as in Job chapter 41 verse 1. Job 41 verse 1 reads, can you pull the leaven time with a fish hook or tie down his tongue with a rope. Now, of course, scholars dispute this, what's this Levantine, but really it is a crocodile. That's what we believe it is. Furthermore, it is a Hebrew word that is used in connection with fishermen in Isaiah chapter 19, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 19, verse 8. It is, the fishermen will groan and lament. All those who cast hooks into the night. So once it's those who throw nets on the water will pine away. So here, immediately you see when it talks about hooks and fishermen, you know it has to be the fish hook. So does really we are fairly certain that the hook in view in our passage is fish hook. But this fish hook though is said to be used to bring up victims or people that are to be conquered. So how can he take hooks and bring people up? So that tells us there's a lot more to it than just a literal understanding. Now the word pulled of the NIV is actually translated from a Hebrew word that means to go up, to ascend, to climb. However, in the Hebrew form that our word is used in our passage, it means to bring up, to bring up. So it can mean to bring up a person from one place to another, as the word is used in Israel's complaint against Moses, bringing them out of Egypt in Exodus chapter 17 verse 3. Exodus chapter 17 verse 3. Here the Israelites are complaining to Moses, which is one of those things many, many times when people complain, they don't really realize that many times it's because of their own spiritual condition, that they are malcontent within themselves. So they have to complain a whole lot. And that's what was happening here with Israel. They forgot their slavery and God rescued them. Now they're blaming Moses. Here verse 3 says, but the people were thirsty for water there. And they grumbled against Moses. They said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt? To make us and our children and livestock die of thirst. In other words, they have failed to trust God. And the easiest thing is to blame their leader for failing to trust God. So in our passage, it means really to draw up people under the imagery of fishing. So it is because of this then we contend that the Babylonians first isolate the people they attack. From the imagery of using hooks to get fish out of water, we recognize that when fish is drawn out of water, it has become isolated from the thing that it needs to survive. But that does not always mean an immediate death. Just those of you who fish a little bit, you bring it out, doesn't mean it will die immediately. But you've isolated it. That means it has a likelihood it's going to die anyway. So it can struggle though for some time before it dies once it's cut off from water. So using this imagery, we can understand that the prophet is describing the tactics of the Babylonian army in which they cut off supplies that a walled city, for example, needs to survive. So they have, you know, in most of this ancient war, they had walled cities. And so what the Babylonians would do is to try to cut off those any supply coming into those walled cities. So that's the first thing they will do in order to punish the people before they even kill them. The second step of their cruelty, or cruelty, treatment of people or nations that the Babylonians defeated, was entrapment of the people so that escape is difficult. It is this step that is described in the second sentence of Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 15, when it says, he catches them in his net. Now we're talking about people now. Now as we indicated previously, the pronoun he, though, although refers to the king of Babylon, is actually used to describe the Babylonian army. So the sentence, he catches them in his net, is nothing but a fishing metaphor. So the word catches, because it's translated from a Hebrew word that can mean to drag away, as the word is used in Proverbs 21, verse 7. Proverbs 21, verse 7. It reads, the violence of the wicked will drag them away, for they refuse to do what is right. So that Hebrew word translated here, drag away. Here, of course, in Proverbs, the dragging away is a way to convey that violence of the wicked proves their ruin or dooms them. In other words, the very violence they use will lead to their ruin. Now, another meaning of the Hebrew word is to chew, as it is used to describe animals that Israel was not to eat in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 7. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 7. This is listing the animals they were not to eat. He said, and the pig, though it has a split hoof, completely divided, does not chew the cud. It's unclean for you. So it's one of the reasons God said, well, you don't eat this animal at that time. Now, another possible meaning of the Hebrew word we're dealing with is to catch. That is the reason the translators of the NIV then uses the meaning catches in their translation. Now, this is probably the meaning the prophet intended, because before a person can drag away fish in a net, the fish must first be caught before you can drag it away. So the instrument of catching fish in this particular case is a fishnet. Because we use the term fishnet because we have a Hebrew word that can mean a trap. As it is used figuratively for a woman's heart in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 26. Ecclesiastes is used figuratively as a trap to describe a woman's heart. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 26 reads, I find more bitter than death the woman who is a snare, whose heart is a trap, and whose hands are chains. The man who pleases God will escape her, but the sinner she will ensnare. Now, since really the Hebrew word can mean a trap or a fishnet. It is a context then that helps in its translation. It is probably for the reason that the context determines how the Hebrew word is to be translated that the translators of the NIV use the word fishnets, to translate the word in Ezekiel chapter 26 verse 5. Ezekiel chapter 26 verse 5. It reads, out in the sea she will become a place to spread fish nets. For I have spoken, declares the Sovereign Lord, she will become plunder for the nations. At any rate, it is then the sense of fishnet that the Hebrew word is used in our context, since the prophet has thus far used fishing metaphors in the passage that we're considering. Now, fishnet is used to trap fish, no doubt. So the fish thus trapped stays in the net until it dies or the fisherman comes to get his catch. So using this analogy, the prophet conveys to us that once the Babylonian army isolates the people or nation that intend to attack, they entrap them, ready to defeat them, or wait until some of the people die of hunger. In other words, they just wait. They have all the patience in the world, so to say. They wait until they get their wish, in this case, punish the people so that they starve to death before you even kill them. So that's part of their cruel treatment. Now, the third step of the cruel treatment of people or nations that the Babylonians defeated was their, of course, eventual defeat. In effect, once the Babylonians have isolated and entrapped those they want to defeat, then they pounce on them. Once they have weakened them through starvation and so on. So it is this final defeat or final step that is described then in the third sentence of Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 15 when he says, he gathers them up in his dragnet. He gathers them up in his dragnet. Again, the pronoun here should be understood to refer to Babylonians and not really their king. Maybe the he will refer to a king, but really here it is used for the nation. Now the pronoun them here also refers to the people or nations that the Babylonians intend to defeat. The word gathers is translated from a Hebrew word that also means to gather, but in some contexts it means to destroy, as it is used in Saul's instruction to the Kenites in 1 Samuel chapter 15 verse 6. When God had instructed King Saul to go and wipe out completely the Amalekites. Completely. And he recognized that the Kenites were very helpful to the Jews, the Hebrew people, when they were coming out of Egypt. So he didn't want to touch them. So this is the instruction he gave to them. Then he said to the Kenites, go away, leave the Amalekites, so that I do not destroy you along with them. For you showed kindness to all The Israelites, when they came out of Egypt, so the Canaanites moved away from the Amalekites. In other words, they moved so that they would not be part of the destruction. Now in our passage though, the sense is that of assembling together some objects with the intention of destroying what is assembled. See, because the word dragnet there, in the passage that we're looking at, Habakkuk 1 verse 15, that word dragnet is really translated from a Hebrew word that means fishnet, or a dragnet for fish. Now in the fishing imagery the prophet uses, he meant to convey to us that the Babylonians gather people together in order to destroy them as a last step of their defeat of those they attack. Now this, the three states of isolation, entrapment and destruction that we have described of cruel treatment of people or nations by the Babylonians, those they defeated, should not really be sounding to us unbelievable. Now, it is true though that the prophets here did not mention nations that these three states applied. But we have to surmise that he knew of such states taking place with some nations. We should believe that. Now our assumption is not really one that's not with basis. So our assumption is based on the fact that when Babylonians actually destroyed Jerusalem, these three states were evident. See, the prophet, he was complaining, he was afraid because he see these threatening people. They are going everywhere destroying. And he knew they were coming close to Jerusalem, Judah. And that's one of the things that caused him to be complaining to God. What are you doing, God? Why are you staying still? Why not doing something that these people are just going over them all over the place, conquering people? But what I'm saying here, because it is God's plan, especially for Judah, because they were involved in idolatry, they ignored their God, so God sent the Babylonians to come whoop them, to come destroy them, his own covenant people. Now, this is something that we as believers have to remember. And I'm one of those, I've said it many times, that some of the things that we see with Islam, I believe is God's judgment on Christians. Because we veered from truth. And got involved in all kinds of things with the truth. And so, he's bringing judgment on Christians. So, but when the Lord finally unleashed the Babylonians to attack Jerusalem, these things that we describe actually were present. As Jeremiah described it, even before the fall of the people, and soon after that, in Jeremiah chapter 52, verses 4 through 6. Jeremiah and once you get to Jeremiah, hold on to that because our next passage will also be in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 52 beginning at verse 4 reads, so in the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign, on the tenth day of the tenth month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, marched against Jerusalem with his whole army. They camped outside the city and built siege works all around it. See that isolation? They built siege works. Now notice what he said, the city was kept under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. Now remember they came in the 9th year. That's why I said they have the patience. And they just want to wait them out. Cut off all their supplies, cut off everything, just wait them out. Now, I imagine if it's today, people will be complaining, what is our leader doing? Why don't whip them immediately? Now, they had the patience. They just wait. Because they didn't want to suffer so much casualty on the part of their own soldiers. So they use the tactics that will give them the maximum pain on those they're going to defeat, and also to minimize their own casualties. So verse 5 says again, the city was kept under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. By the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine in the city had become so severe that there was no food for the people to eat. So you see, they've waited them out, starved them to death, and now they're ready to go kill them, and they did. So the steps that we describe or discuss are not far-fetched. Even though at the time Habakkuk was talking about these things, he hadn't yet reached Jerusalem. So be that then as it may, the secondary complaint of the prophet is that the wicked, the Babylonians, rejoice over their treatment of others, especially those who are more righteous than they. It is this complaint that is given then in the last sentence of Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 15 when he says, and so he rejoices and is glad. Now as we have stated severally, the pronoun he here should be taken as a reference to the Babylonians. They are jubilant with their every victory over the peoples or nations that they attacked. So it is their jubilation that is given in this last sentence. Now the sentence, he rejoices and is glad, form what is called a henayades. This is because there is overlap in the meanings of the Hebrew words used. The word rejoice is translated from a Hebrew word that means to rejoice, to be glad. But then the word glad is translated from a Hebrew word that also means to rejoice, to be glad. So he said one thing in two different ways. That's the henayades, so to say. So the father, the prophet, used two Hebrew words that say essentially the same thing implies that he had one idea that he wanted to emphasize. It is that the Babylonians were jubilant when they defeated their enemies. They took joy. It was joyful to them to see how they whipped their enemies. So eventually, the Babylonians, in this case, were also jubilant in their destruction of Jerusalem that Jeremiah, our prophet Jeremiah, was given ahead of the fact that the defeat of Judah, the punishment that was going to come to Babylonians for being jubilant about their defeat of Judah. Now here's the thing, like I've been explaining in this book of Habakkuk. Well, God will use an evil nation, evil people, in order to whip his covenant people. But when he finishes, he will go back and judge them. That's what you should know. And that is what, for example, God said to the prophet is eventually is going to happen to Babylon. Because with the same thing they did, they eventually reap what they sowed. So, in a sense, this is introduced, this their jubilation, as part of the reason they would themselves suffer, is given in Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 11. He reads, because you rejoice and are glad, you who pillage my inheritance, because you frolic like heifer, threshing grain and neigh like stallions. If you read the rest of the things, God is telling what's going to happen to Babylon. Now, which of course we know that it is counterproductive to gloat over the misfortune of somebody who doesn't like you. Now, at any rate, though, the second of the secondary complaint of the prophet is that the Babylonians were jubilant over those they defeated. And you can see the prophet will be thinking, God, you told us not to, not to gloat over our enemies. Look at what these people are doing. So, this definitely was disturbing to the prophet, as it is today to us when we see some of these people, they inflict pain and they're rejoicing. It becomes very painful to watch. So, the prophet could not understand how God, who is sovereign, would do such a thing, using evil Babylonians to punish his covenant people, and they gloat about it, so to say. In any way, we remind you that this kind of concern should not distract you from being faithful to the Lord, since, as we are saying, in the end, he will punish the wicked. So meanwhile, don't get sidetracked, because you see these things going on, you can't explain them, don't be concerned about it. Focus on the Lord, knowing that he knows what he's doing, and his plan is going to be fulfilled no matter what. If you remember that, then you will not be distracted into that question of, okay, now Lord, why are you letting this happen? He has a purpose. He has a plan. You should be more concerned that you, as a believer, live consistently in obedience so that you will be preserved on an individual basis. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things we will study this evening. This is our request in Christ's name.